We are crossing a threshold today as we continue our series through the book of Revelation and we move into chapter 13. Chapter 13, we will continue doing what we have always done, and that is using the Word of God to interpret the Word of God so we don't have to guess. But what we're going to also lay alongside it starting today is history. History illuminates what we're looking at. It's the platform from which we see it. And then we're also going to lay alongside it headlines. And so as we look at the headlines of today, as we look at history, and as we let the Bible interpret itself, we will see that we are, in my estimation, moving into the last seconds of the last minutes of the last hours of the last days. We should be standing on tiptoes, ready for the Lord to extract His church and to call us home. We are that close. And I hope you understand the urgency that comes with that. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew 24:15, that as we approach those last days, there will be many who will come in His name and saying, "I am Christ," and they will lead many astray. There are voices all over the place saying, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Come to me, come to me, come to me." And Jesus is saying, "Don't be fooled." As we move into the chapter 13 of Revelation, we're introduced to the character that will dominate the scene during the last half of those years, those 7 years that we call the tribulation, those 3.5 years. He's called the beast. He's also known as the Antichrist or as fake Jesus. The word beast in the original language literally means a wild beast, which indicates his hostility toward the people of God. Like a ravenous wolf, he seeks to devour God's people. Many believe that he's already on the world scene and that he's just waiting to emerge. I happen to be one of those. I can't categorically say it, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist, so I don't get into all that stuff. But I do believe that we are that close that he's standing there. And as we look at this, I want us to see this beast out of the sea. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at those things that characterize him. And so starting today, we're going to look at preparing ourselves for what I believe is the imminent arrival of the fake Jesus, who will be known by six characteristics. Six characteristics. We're going to look at three of them this week and three of them next week, as we prepare ourselves with urgency for what I believe are these last days. Number one, the first characteristic I want you to see is his arrival. His arrival. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, notice the scripture says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads," and we're going to come back to what all that means. But notice it says that he sees this beast rising out of the sea. Revelation chapter 12 ended with a reference to standing on the sea, and most people believe that it was a reference to John, who is as an observer looking out at the sea. Now, what is the sea? We don't even have to guess. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, there again, using the Bible to interpret the Bible, tells us the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated. Don't worry about that yet. We'll talk about that when we get to Revelation 17. Are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So as John stands looking out at that vast sea before him, we're talking about the vast teeming sea of humanity. And he's looking at this vast teeming sea of humanity, but there's another veiled reference there. Anytime the term "the sea" is used, notice Revelation 13, 1, how he says it and how he uses it. He says he saw this beast rising out of the sea. And whenever it says that in the Bible, more often than not, it's referring to the Mediterranean Sea or the Mediterranean Ocean. It was referred that way as the sea. And so what we've got here is we've got John looking at the vast teeming sea of humanity somewhere around that Mediterranean Sea. And so what we understand is this, that as John is looking at this, he sees this beast rising up. And so we have a veiled indication that this fake Jesus, is going to come from one of the countries around the Mediterranean, somewhere out of humanity. He will rise up. And that word "rising up" literally is a word in the original language that means to gradually ascend. And it also had an interesting meaning in the scripture. In fact, it is used 37 times in the Bible to refer to going up to Jerusalem. And so here's what we have a picture of. We've got a picture of someone rising up out of one of those nations around the Mediterranean with their eyes set on going to Jerusalem. And it's a gradual ascent that's going to take place. John is standing there. He's witnessing this gradual emergence of this fake Jesus. And so the first principle that we have here is that fake Jesus will emerge from the sea of humanity. Fake Jesus will emerge from the sea of humanity. He's not a demon. He's not somebody like that or someone like that. He is a human. And he comes from one of those nations around the Mediterranean. But then that brings us to the second characteristic. The second characteristic is not only his arrival, but his appearance. Now, John paints a symbolic but very graphic picture of this beast. Now, remember, John's doing a lot of things in pictures, especially when history is involved. And he's trying to give us a picture rather than a narrative so that we can kind of get it. Notice what he says in Revelation 13:1. He says that this beast has 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. Let's take the 7 heads first. He has 7 heads, and there's a common characteristic of those 7 heads. They have written on them blasphemous names. Now, in Revelation 12:3, we saw Satan described in pretty much the same way, with 7 heads and 10 horns. And that description gives us an idea of where this beast, where this fake Jesus derives his authority, that Satan is the power behind the throne. But now that brings up an interesting question. What do these 7 heads represent? Well, the scripture tells us, again, letting scripture interpret scripture, in Revelation 17, John gives us a very pointed and clear description of what it means. He says in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. In other words, open your eyes. Listen with your heart. Listen with your ears. Listen to what God is saying. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. We'll come back. We'll talk about that later. But the 7 heads are 7 mountains. Immediately in John's day, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the city of Rome. Rome is actually nicknamed the city on 7 hills. Or the city on 7 mountains. You can actually look it up and you can find the names of those 7 hills or 7 mountains. But then John elaborates even more on these 7 heads. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 10, notice what he says. He says they are also 7 kings. So here's the idea. You got the 7 heads that represent something collectively that would be Rome. But then those 7 heads individually also represent something that's tied into Rome. It represents kings, or as in the case of the Roman Empire, it would represent those who were emperors. And so taken individually, the 7 heads represents the 7 kings. Taken collectively, it would represent those that are associated with Rome. Now John gives us a very clear description also of these kings. So we can see it. We can let the Bible interpret the Bible. Again, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 10, notice what he says about these kings. He says, 5 of whom have fallen, 1 is, the other is yet to come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. And so the first thing that John says about these kings that are represented by the 7 heads of the beast, meaning that this beast is a collection of, in essence, of those 7 kings, he says, 5 are fallen. Now, here's what we know. We know from Scripture that they're associated with Rome because it would be the city of the 7 mountains. And as you understand history, here's what you also know about Rome. When Rome began to conquer and it began to unite the territorial cities, everybody loved Rome. Something called Pax Romana was ushered in. It means Roman peace. There were no longer territorial rivalries or civil wars or cities at war with each other. People could travel freely. And in the initial stages of the Roman Empire, it was noted as a republic and not as a dictatorship. The people were allowed to vote. They had a law, a system of law and justice. And it was something that everyone could celebrate. And the people became so grateful that they began to worship the spirit of Rome. And so they began to worship the Roman Empire. And in 195 BC, 195 years before Jesus, the first temple to the spirit of Rome was built in Smyrna. We mentioned that when we walked through Smyrna. And so the people would go there. But they weren't satisfied with that. They wanted a visible representation of the empire, so they turned to the emperor. And they began to personalize the empire in the emperor. Well, the first two emperors wanted nothing to do with being recognized as a deity. The first one was Caesar Augustus. And you remember the story of Caesar Augustus from Luke chapter 2. He was the one that issued the decree that caused Joseph and Mary to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. And he would not allow them to worship him. He was immediately followed by Tiberius from 14 to 37 AD. And then he wanted nothing to do with emperor worship. But then the third emperor came along. His name was Caligula. Caligula was an absolute madman. In fact, some people who've studied history say that he was probably epileptic because he was given to tremendous seizures. He ruled from AD 37 to AD 41. He made proclamations and said he was God, and he demanded to be worshipped. And he actually ordered that a golden statue be made of him. And then he ordered his army to march on Jerusalem and to put that golden statue into the Holy of Holies, and was going to require everybody to bow down and worship it. The Jewish people amassed, and they stood between the Roman army and between the Holy of Holies and the temple, ready to die to the man to keep that from happening. And then suddenly, as the Roman army was marching, Caligula dropped dead. Wonder why? And the Roman army just took his golden statue and turned around and marched back to Rome. Immediately following Caligula, by the way, we'll study later on that fake Jesus will actually do what Caligula wanted to do. He will put his statue into the Holy of Holies. Immediately following Caligula, there came Claudius from AD 41 to 54. Two temples were built to worship him and his deity. And then came one of the most horrible madmen of all, Nero. Nero ruled from AD 55 to AD 68. He was a horrible madman. He wanted to be recognized as a great hero. He had an ego complex that was massive. He wanted to be known as a builder. And so in order to be able to build new buildings, he burned Rome in AD 64 and blamed the Christians for it. And so the Roman people rose up and they viewed the Christians as the primary enemy of the empire. And then Nero introduced all manner of torture and execution for Christians. He would take Christians and they would skin animals, and then they would sew those Christians up inside those animal skins and throw those skins with the Christians inside into the Colosseum, and they would laugh and joke as the animals ripped the Christians apart. He would take Christians, tie them to poles, and soak them in oil and ignite them and use them as torches to light his parties at night. And they would laugh at the screams of the Christians who were burning to death. Nero died. Upon his death, the empire was thrown into chaos. For a period of several years, no emperor emerged. And then all of a sudden, Vespasian emerged in AD 67 and moved on into power and ruled until AD 74. And he accepted emperor worship, although he didn't promote it. And then he was followed by Titus, who ruled from AD 79 to 81. He did nothing to develop emperor worship, but he accepted it and let people call him God. And then came Domitian. What Caligula started, Domitian carried to the extreme. He demanded that he be called Lord and God. The term that was used for the emperor, the title, was Caesar. And he demanded that every single person in the entire empire would go to one of his temples every single year, burn incense in his honor, and say, "Caesar is Lord." Then they could be free to go right on back and worship their God as they chose. He didn't demand exclusivity. He just demanded that Caesar worship be used to unify the empire. But as you know, as a Christian, those of you that are believers in Jesus, it's not possible for a person who follows Jesus as Lord to at any time say that someone else is Lord. And so Christians just would not do it. And so they became the enemies of the empire. Domitian declared war on the Christians. He specifically targeted John. John actually was dipped in boiling oil by Domitian and emerged singing praises to God without a hair of his head being singed. Domitian got so exasperated with John, he didn't know what to do with him, so he sent him as a 90-something-year-old man to the Isle of Patmos to work in a rock mine where he worked. And God revealed to him what we're now studying, the book of Revelation. And by the way, I think God has a sense of humor. John outlived Domitian. Domitian died while John was on the Isle of Patmos, and then he was released to come back. But while he was writing the book of Revelation, Domitian was the emperor who was in charge. Now, look at Revelation 17:10. Given that history, as you look at what John is writing, he says there are also seven kings that are tied in with this fake Jesus. Five have fallen, one is. Who is the one that is? It is Domitian. Domitian was the ruler that was ruling during the time of John, who demanded that he be recognized as God. But then he said, five have fallen. Well, you begin with the king who was the one that demanded he be worshipped, Caligula. And you count forward from Caligula, and you have Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Vespasian, and Titus. Five kings. Five of them who wore blasphemous names. Five of them who demanded that they be worshipped died. Domitian is the one who is. Now John suddenly jumps from the present day all the way to the future, and he says the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. What he's talking about is that fake Jesus who's coming one day, and he is going to continue exactly what was being done by the old Roman emperors. He is going to take charge of the world. He is going to demand that he be worshipped. He is going to demand, as he works his way into it, he'll have such sweet words. He'll be so politically correct. Everybody will love him. Everybody will appreciate him. Everybody will recognize him. The world stage will be set with globalization. And this seventh head is the emperor of the revived Roman Empire, who is a composite of all of those other kings, who is the epitome of a madman, who knows the right words to say and will draw many, many, many who follow him. And he will be inseparable from his empire. The beast will be the visible representation of the empire, just like Hitler was the visible representation of Nazism. He will be recognized as the one who is the empire. Back in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, notice how he continues the description. You've got these seven heads that have the blasphemous names. So we know that this beast, we know that this fake Jesus is going to be one who continues that line of the Roman emperors, because there again you have the seven mountains. But he also has 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 diadems. Now we know the number 10 represents complete. We know the number, the term horn in the Bible represents power. And so this one who emerges, who is very close to emerging in our world today, will have complete power. Every facet of this world will bow to him. Every corner of this world will bend its knee to him. And he will be the one who dominates the world scene in every way. John adds another dimension to him back in Revelation 17, once again letting God's word interpret God's word. He says in Revelation 17, And in verse 12, in talking about this, he says that in essence, that these 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. What's going to begin to happen in our world as you see our world unfolding today? You're going to see 10 basic power structures, 10 groups of countries that will begin to emerge. And as they begin to emerge, each one of them ruled over by someone, because we know that term diadem, which is the crown given to these in Revelation chapter 13 verse 1, means a crown that is worn of imperial majesty, not a crown of victory. And then we know that the power behind those crowns will be Satan himself. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, the scripture says, and don't worry about the first part of it, we're going to come back and explain that. He says, and to it, it being the empire, it also being the fake Jesus, it says, to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and his authority. So the power behind these regal crowns is Satan, none other than Satan himself. But now look at the description that John has of this beast that is very fitting when you understand history. And you apply history to this, you get to see it, and also when you apply scripture to it. It says, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And so he identifies three beasts that he sees that are in concert with this fake Jesus that is rising. He says it's like a leopard, it's like a bear, and it's like a lion. Well, we don't have to guess about that, because Daniel also saw the same thing that John is experiencing. And so we get that illuminated for us from the scripture. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. In other words, Daniel didn't hold anything back. He's going to give us a complete picture of what he saw. And he says, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. There's the sea of humanity. Daniel's looking at that same sea of humanity. And he says, rising out of that, four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Now, remember, John saw a composite of the beasts. But what Daniel sees now are these beasts, in essence, as individuals. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, he gives us the first one. And he says that he saw a lion. Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. He says, I saw this lion. And this lion that rose up is nothing more than a representation of Babylon itself. Babylon itself. Lion, the lion was the symbol of Babylon. And if you go, Catherine, can you skip one? Just go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. You don't have it? Okay. Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. Let me read it to you. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 4. Because it's important that you get this. Daniel chapter 7, and in verse 4, it says this. The first, talking about the first beast, was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now I want you to remember that. Remember, we've talked about eagles. And we talked about what eagles represented. Eagles represented believers. Remember that? How God lifted us up on eagle's wings, and eagle's wings represent what believers believe. And so it says this first beast looked like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. In other words, when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, he advanced on the people of God and he took them captive. And when he took them back to Babylon, he went on eagle's wings because he had believers with him and he had Daniel with him. And when Daniel came back, Daniel was not restricted. He was given the opportunity of promoting his faith and promoting his belief. And do you know who Daniel connected with? We can read this in another part of Daniel, but we won't right now. Daniel connected with the wise men of Babylon, and he trained them, and they became known as the Magi. Have you heard of them before? Do you remember the story of Jesus and how the Magi came from the east? Who were they? They were trained by Daniel. And that's why this lion had eagle's wings. Because this kingdom was being held up by the belief of the people that it captured. But it lost its wings. Because the belief of the people that it captured did not shape the empire of Babylon. And so what happened instead was the Magi went underground. Some people believe that they're still there somewhere in Iran today, actually studying and waiting for the signs that would indicate the second coming of Jesus. And I've got a feeling that they'll probably shout the loudest when that trumpet sounds and the eastern sky splits open and the Son of God appears. You'll probably hear that shout all the way from Iran or wherever they are. It's Jesus! It's the Messiah! And He's coming to get us! You see, folks, we are in the last seconds of the last days. But that's not all Daniel sees. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 5, Daniel also sees that which he recognizes as a bear. In fact, in Daniel chapter 7, 5, the next beast that he sees, he says, "And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear, it raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise and devour much flesh." This bear represents the Persian or Medo-Persian Empire. By the way, that happens to be Iran today. And if you think Iran is in the news today for some other reason than not getting ready for the end times, you're missing the point. The whole reason that Iran is in the news today is because they were a part of this whole picture. And by the way, those three ribs, you see, there were three countries that tried to stop the Medo-Persians, Libya, Babylon, and Egypt, but they were defeated, and that's why the ribs are in the bear's mouth, because he devoured them. And by the way, let me just add this in by way of headlines. People make assumption that Iranians are Arabs. They're not Arabs, and they're not naturally proponents of Islam. They've had that imposed on them by the Islamic group that has overtaken them. And that's why I believe there's going to be an uprising. And they're going to throw off that Islamic oppression that they're experiencing. Because that's not their culture. They're Persians. That's who they are. Daniel sees a lion. He sees a bear. And then in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 6, the next animal or beast that he sees is known as a leopard. And he says that this leopard he also sees rising up. And after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Daniel says, okay, I saw this leopard. The leopard was the representation of Greece, specifically Alexander the Great. And we know this. Alexander the Great conquered the known world on the wings of his four generals, who were unbelievable statisticians. And the minute he died, the kingdom was divided into four parts with four heads. And each one of his generals then began to rule a part of Greece. Now, when we look at this, do you know what we're seeing? What we're seeing are those entities that have been world empires, and that's it. There have not been any other world empires. There have just been these that have been identified. And these are the very beasts that John sees in the fake Jesus. Except, if you'll remember from Revelation 13, 2, they're in reverse order. Here, Daniel sees them, and as he looks at them, he sees them as a lion, a bear, and a leopard, because he's looking forward. John sees them instead as a leopard, a bear, and a lion, because he's looking back at history. And he's identifying those three world empires. Let me give you your principle here. Your principle is fake Jesus will rule the world as ruler of the fourth world empire. As ruler of the fourth world empire. The first one is the leopard, Greece, that John sees. Then as you take a step back, it is the bear, which is the Medo-Persian or the Persian or Iranian Empire. And then as you take a step back into history even further, you see the lion, which is Babylon, from where Daniel sits and writes. And so he sees it in the opposite direction. And then you see finally the beast, the fake Jesus of the last day. All others combined, it will be an extension of what had previously been the fourth world empire, and that's Rome. In some way, he's going to pull every bit of that together. Daniel's description moves from the old Roman Empire to the revived empire of fake Jesus in the last days. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, we see something interesting. He said, "And after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful." And this is that fourth world empire. This is the one who is the fake Jesus. "And exceedingly strong, it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with his feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That's how we know which one it is. It's what John saw with the 10 horns, the complete expression of power. And this one who rises up in the last days will have that complete expression of power. And he said, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." So here's what Daniel is seeing. He is seeing, yeah, you've got these 10 major rulers over here, but then you also have these three, and this one rises up in the midst of them, and he's a man. He has eyes to see, and as a man, he has a mouth that speaks great things, and he dominates those three, and before long, he takes over all 10, and he establishes himself as the ruler of the world. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 17, we see, "These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth." The four kings that stand for the four world empires. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, we see the kingdom of this fourth beast, fake Jesus. And he said, "For the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces." You see, Satan has always wanted to have a counterfeit for Jesus. And that's why this is fake Jesus. This is a counterfeit of the millennial kingdom of Jesus. He's setting up his own kingdom on earth. He's establishing himself as a ruler. He wants everyone to bow down to him. And you see, Satan used the Roman Empire to attack Christ the first time he came. And he will use the revived Roman Empire as an extension of that old one to try to defeat Jesus at his second coming. How will this come about? Daniel chapter 7 verse 8 describes it. Daniel chapter 7 verse 8 says, and it talks about the horn that rises up in the midst of the three horns. And it says, "This little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn, the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things." And then Daniel explains that in Daniel 7:24. He says these words. He says, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24. You got that one? There we go. He says, "And as for the 10 horns, and out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. So here's the picture that's presented. In the last days, this quiet, diminutive, little ruler will begin to rise, not knowing that he's empowered by Satan himself. And he will begin to crush 3 other entities, 3 other kingdoms, 3 other countries. And then he will continue to rise, and rise, and rise until the 10 that are left surrender their power to the beast. We are even now beginning to see the remnants of this empire come together. The scene has been set. On May 30th, 1919, a delegation of world leaders met in an attempt to avoid future world wars. And they formed something called the CFR. The CFR is known as the Council for Foreign Relations. And there are people who are leaning liberal, who embrace it. There are people who are leaning conservative, who embrace it. And this entity, this organization, has one purpose only, and that is, in an attempt to study the challenges that are being faced in the world today, to move our world toward globalization. April of 1968, a subsidiary organization to the Council on Foreign Relations was formed. Guess what it was called? The Club of Rome. It is driving the agenda for tearing down nationalism and tearing down any division. On 11 September 1973, a UN report was made entitled Regionalization, an Adaptive Model of the Global World System, that divided the world into 10 political economic provinces. 10 provinces. In 1973, the Trilateral Commission was formed by David Rockefeller. And this is not conspiracy theory stuff. This is just history. And it was formed for the purpose of tearing down all economic barriers between the countries that are in each one of those 10 regions. By the way, one of those regions was NAFTA, which united Canada and Mexico into one economic power. And as we were moving toward the dissolution of division between us, Trump comes along and throws a wrench into everything for everybody. And so, I mean, who knows what's going to happen next? But those 10 regions are still recognized and still in existence. Do you see how imminent it is that we are on the verge as people of God from being extracted from this world? And if everything is set in place already for the fake Jesus to arise, then guess what? Preceding that is us and our extraction, the rapture of the church from this world. We're that close to it happening. We're standing on the verge of it. If that does nothing else, please don't hear what I'm saying today as a history lesson. Please do not hear what I'm saying as just a bowing to the headlines. Hear what I'm saying as a motivation for urgency to get about the work that God has called us to do. Lay down the petty differences. Get over ourselves. And let's get about the business of winning people to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter about our preferences in the church. What matters is that people are dying and going to hell and they need Jesus. Let's get over ourselves and move forward to God's glory. Let's see people won to Jesus. In 1992, 314 proposals were passed called the Single European Act. The only thing that Europe is waiting for is a leader to emerge. Henry Spack, who was the first president of the Council of Europe, made this statement in regard to the unification of Europe. Listen to it. Send us a man who will hold the allegiance of the people, and whether he is a god or a devil, we will receive and follow him. The stage is set. And Dutch Fork Church, we have got to be about the business of doing what God has called us to do. We have got not to give our energy to that which divides us, but to give our energy to that which unites us for the cause of Christ, to win people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only missing ingredient in our world today is a dominant leader who will rise to the forefront and begin to assert himself as the ruler of the fourth world empire. Beast out of the sea, his arrival, he comes out of the vast sea of humanity from a country around the Mediterranean. His appearance, he will be the fourth in a line of three other world empires. And then finally, number three, his association. His association. We see why he is so successful. If you look in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, you'll see a description of the one who is behind him and who is the great dragon. And notice how he is described, Satan himself, as having seven heads and 10 horns, just like the beast, just like fake Jesus. It's Satan's answer to the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus is the visible expression of the Father, and the beast, fake Jesus, is the visible expression of the invisible devil. If you've seen the beast, you've seen the devil. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, notice what Satan gives his son. The scripture says at the end there, and to the dragon he gave his power. He gave his throne. You see, Satan gives the beast his empire. What Satan tried to do through Caligula, what Satan tried to do through the other Roman emperors in destroying Jesus the first time, he will do everything he can to now do it through his emissary, his one who takes over. See, let me tell you something about the devil. He didn't give a rip about you. Here's what he wants. He wants men to worship him. And that's what he's yearning for. And that's what the beast will deliver to him. He will have the opportunity of being worshiped. In fact, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, notice what it says. It says at the end, or it says, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. Wow. That exousia, that authority, that power, that permission to act and to do. You see, there is power. In fact, Jesus recognized this in Luke 10:19. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. You see, Satan had power until something happened. And you know what happened? The resurrection. He thought he'd beat God. He thought he'd killed him. He thought he'd killed Jesus. And he thought he could assume the responsibility and the leadership and take earth as his own, take the entire universe as his own. And then, by golly, Jesus came out of the grave. And when he came out of the grave, there wasn't anything Satan could do about it. Satan couldn't stop it. He couldn't hold him. And guess what happened? The power of Satan was broken. Now all he has is authority. And the only authority he has is the authority we let him have. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he is identified as the prince of the power of the air. That word power in the original language literally means authority. The only thing he has right now is authority. He is restrained. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says it extremely well. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness, the fake Jesus, is revealed, the son of destruction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, he says these words, and you know, don't be dumb, no, study the word, let the word interpret the word so that you know what's going to happen. You know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. Notice that he doesn't say who, but he says what is restraining him. There is a power, there is a force that is restraining this beast, this fake Jesus, from emerging on the world scene right now. He is being restrained from being revealed. That word revealed is the word apocalypsis in the original language, the same word that's used to title the book of Revelation. So that as Jesus is revealed, so here, this one will be revealed, but the restraint has to be removed. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says it this way. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It is already at work. It is already happening. It is already taking place. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. While ago it said what was restraining him. Now it says he who is restraining him. What is the power that is restraining him? He is the one who operates that power, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit right now is at work in this world. You know what he's doing? He's holding back all the evil that wants to emerge in the world. And he's saying to his church, church, get over yourselves and get about the work of winning people to Jesus. Get about the work of representing me in a culture that is walking away from me, in a world that is ignoring me. Because the time will come when the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. Because we will be removed. Let me tell you something. You show up here next Sunday, and I'm not here to preach, and there are a whole lot of other people that aren't here, you may want to figure something out. Jesus may have called us home, and you need to get on your knees and give your heart to Jesus. And you need to let Jesus fix your heart. Most dangerous place to be and not belong to Jesus is in the church, going through the motions, faking it, and missing Jesus. So if Janice and I aren't here next week, y'all go ahead and get it right with Jesus, those of you that are left. But notice, here's your principle. Fake Jesus, who receives his power and position from Satan, is being restrained by the Holy Spirit. Let me show you something. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and I'll wrap it up. I'll be done. And then the lawless one, fake Jesus, will be revealed. Why don't you just take, all right, just stop right now. Catch breath. Take a deep breath. Everybody take a deep breath. You ready? Talk about all this evil one. Talk about this beast. Talk about this one that's going to come, be the full expression of the devil, have all this power and all this authority. Let me let you in on a secret about it. The Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. He's already whipped. If you're on the wrong side, you better get on the right side. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10. The coming of the lawless one, fake Jesus, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused, listen to this, they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Somebody spreads lies, shares lies, lives lies. Jesus said, they're of their father. Satan, the father of lies. And they're refusing to live the truth and to be saved. Let me tell you something, and I'm just pleading with you. I don't know how else to do this but to plead with you. We are so close to the end. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to settle that today. I mean, I only barely scratched the headlines. I mean, barely. There's so many things going on that authenticate what God's Word has said and that tell us that we are moving into the last seconds of the last days. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm just saying let's get it right. Let's listen to God and let's do what He says. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door, He says, I will come in. And I will fellowship with you and you will fellowship with me. I love the way he says that because he says, you're going to invite me into your heart and you're going to be my host. And then guess what? I'm going to invite you to heaven and I'm going to be your host because you'll fellowship with me. Folks, I got a home in heaven. And if you don't have one, let me tell you that Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus doesn't want to take anything away from you. He wants to bless you. And he wants to know. He wants you to know that he's there for you. Would you bow your head with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed.